Okay. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Actually, there's going to be a whole bunch of Bible verses, but we'll start here at Matthew chapter 16. Actually, we won't do that. We'll go to Romans. But turn to Matthew 16 anyhow, in verse 24. When Christian author Charles Swindoll, maybe some of you have heard about Charles Swindoll, when he was a young boy growing up in Texas, he said he was greatly influenced by the following remark from an old Texan. I should probably try to say it like an old Texan, but I better not. He said, "The problem with Christian life is that it's so daily." The problem with the Christian life is that it's so daily, D-A-I-L-Y. You know? And that's absolutely true, isn't it? At least it should be. For some people, it's just on Sundays. But the Christian life is daily. Following Jesus is a lifestyle, and that builds on past lessons and decisions, but it also depends upon our following Him day by day. Actually, moment by moment. Moment by moment. And we cannot feed spiritually off of yesterday's successes or last week's prayers or the Bible stories we heard when we were children. We can't feed spiritually off of those things. All of those things add up to who we are now, but we can't feed off of those things. Each new day is both a challenge and an opportunity. Our faith will be challenged, and we can use that challenge as an opportunity to grow in our relationship with God. And so, as we're going to see in this message, Jesus Himself said that those who wanted to be His disciples, they were expected to be in a continual attitude of self-denial. That's a pretty rough name, isn't it? That's a pretty rough title, self-denial. They're supposed to be in self-denial and obedience to Him. And so, as each day unfolds, we have to pause and remind ourselves that this is a day that needs to be dedicated to God. This is to be used for His glory. And that is best lived with a continual remembrance of, not only of Jesus' death for us on the cross, but that as believers, we died with Him. That's what we've been trying to get across through all of these lessons, really, that we died with Him. Paul said we are crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. In connection with that truth, we should also be reminded that as He was resurrected, we were resurrected with Him. And we were resurrected with Him to walk in newness of life. In newness of life. All of which is pictured by baptism. Pictured by baptism. Look with me for a moment to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Paul said to the Romans, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." Into what? Not sickness. Into death. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Everything revolves around our relationship to Christ, you see, in Him. The last time we saw the stubbornness of the self-life, didn't we? The old Adamic nature, stubborn. As it conducts a continual war with the Holy Spirit within us to not only hinder us in our spiritual growth, but to get us to throw up our hands and actually surrender. And then blame that old man for the surrender. Remember? So we like to blame the old man, the old carnal fleshly living. "Well, I can't help it because my old self did it." You remember that illustration we gave of the judge and the thief? He came in after he gotten saved. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Okay. Remember what happened? He came before the judge and he said, "I'm sorry, judge, I just got saved and my old man and my old nature caused me to do that." He said, "Well, your old nature is going up to jail for 30 days and you're going to have to go with him." Yeah. We have to remember that. Paul gave the answer to that dilemma, however, over in chapter 7 and verse 25. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, he said, in the first part of that verse, he said, remember the question was, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from the body of this death?" And the answer was, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer to the dilemma, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can only be delivered from that stubborn self nature by subjecting ourselves to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this portion of Scripture we're going to look at this evening, the Lord Himself gives us three steps whereby we as His disciples can overcome this fleshly, sinful self nature. Three steps. It has to do with denying it. Denying it. Not denying its existence. It's there. It's there. It's going to be there until we go to be with the Lord, or He comes to get us. It's not denying its existence, but denying it the power to control our lives and hinder our spiritual growth. He's going to give us three steps to do that in this portion of Scripture. So let's bow our heads for just a moment and we'll go into the outline. Father, we thank You again that we can come to Your Word for these things that come up in our lives that we don't understand. Many times we don't understand why we do what we do, even as Your children. Lord, we know that we have those two natures and we continually seem to be ready to feed the old one and to starve the new one. Lord, help us to take the steps that our Lord gives us here today, that we might realize how we can overcome this in our lives by simply clinging to You. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, step number one. Step number one is Roman numeral one here. Step one is we must discover something. Must discover something. And we see the words here, the phrase, "If any man will come after me." And I capitalize the word "me" on purpose. Not because it's me, because it's Christ saying that. If any man will come after me, after Christ. And we want to start out by looking at the connection about who we are as a Christian. Who we are as a Christian. It goes back to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, answers you get to that question depend on the persons you ask, you know. Now, some people believe that belonging to a Christian church makes you a Christian. Or just going into a Christian church makes you a Christian. That's like saying if you go into a garage, you're a car, you know. You have to think about that for a little while. But anyhow, some people believe that belonging to a Christian church makes you a Christian. Others believe that baptism, confirmation, some other rite or ceremony is what makes a person a Christian. Still others believe that being a religious and morally clean person is enough to allow one to wear the name Christian. All kinds of answers to what it means to be a Christian. But the answer to that question, to answer it, let's look at the word Christian itself. Just the word Christian. The word literally means the Christ ones. The Christ ones. Or somebody has suggested little Christs. Little Christs. I think the Christ ones is better. This name was first given to the followers of Jesus in a place called Antioch. And of all places, Syria, where old Assad is having all this problem today. Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. History tells us that it was a term of contempt It wasn't to congratulate them or anything, or to give them an applause. It was a term of contempt. The people of Antioch, who were pagans, of course, they were offended by the clean lifestyles and the preaching of the believers. And they gave them the name Christian as an insult. But instead of insulting these believers, it perfectly summed up the image they were attempting to project to their lost neighbors. So then a Christian is a Christ one, one who is like Christ. That's not bad, huh? Christian. So that definition of a Christian means that just being saved doesn't make you a Christian. Because real Christians are people who live like Jesus Christ, who become Christ-like. I don't know about you, but I've met a lot of people that claim to be saved who aren't very Christ-like. Aren't very Christ-like. So if you're a carnal believer, you most certainly are saved and you're on your way to heaven, but you're not a Christian in the biblical sense. And we tend to lump all saved people under the title Christian, you know, and we'll probably continue to do so. But in reality, biblical Christians are people who are Christ ones. They're ones who are like Jesus. So prior to this verse, Jesus had been talking to his disciples about his impending death and resurrection. Remember that over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you would have thought that all those disciples would have been jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah and amen and all those things. Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, he was immediately rebuked by the Pope, Peter. You know, he was the first Pope. He was rebuked by Peter, who then was on the receiving end of a strong rebuke from the Lord himself, you remember. Look at it just a moment. Chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What did he had said? He had said, "I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to suffer death, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to what? Rise again." And he says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, that is Christ, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, you know, Roman Catholic folks don't like to have this pointed out, that Christ actually called the first pope Satan. They don't like that at all. So they usually don't go through this verse, you know, very often. "Thou art an offense unto me," he said, "for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Those that be of men. Jesus used that event as an opportunity to teach his men and to teach us about steps to self-denial and what it means to be a biblical Christian. And he began with the phrase, "If any man will come after me." If any man will come after me. We must discover that Jesus and Jesus alone is to be the heart of all we do and of who we are as believers, as the Christ ones. He's the center of everything. Not only about Christians individually, but about why we exist as a church. About why we exist as a church, this step number one. Why we exist as a church. Number one is to exalt our sovereign. That's number one, to exalt our sovereign. Several verses here, so I put them on the thing here. I know it's hard for you to look all these up real quickly. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Christ said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's our sovereign. We worship Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God," that is by Jesus, "let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God," how? Once in a while, right? No, continually. Continually. "That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Me, He says here. "If any man will come after Me." So, it's to exalt our sovereign. Secondly, it's to edify the saints. Edify the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 and 16. Paul says to the Ephesians, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the" what? "Edifying of itself in love." You know, of course, that the word edify means to build up, right? Build up. So, it's to edify the saints, to exalt our sovereign. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." He's talking to that church at Thessalonica. And then thirdly, to evangelize the sinners. To evangelize the sinners. Why do we exist as a church? To exalt our sovereign, to edify the saints, to evangelize the sinners. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know these verses. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." You should all know this one as well. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Amen. To exalt our sovereign, to edify the saints, to evangelize the sinners. And so the first step in self-denial is to know something. It's to know about ourselves, and it's to know about our church in connection with Christ. With Christ. Step number two, we must determine something. We must determine something. He continues and he says, "Come after." Come after. If we're really in love with Him, if we're really in love with Him, and He is the central love of our hearts, there will be a desire to be where He is and where He wants us to be. Goes back to our lesson on need. Do you remember? We need the same hunger to follow the Lord that dwelled in the heart of David. David had this need in his heart. Psalms 42, 1 and 2, as the hart, as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect by any means, right? But he was a man after God's own heart, and he thirsted after God. For the disciples of Jesus, this call to follow Him meant the forsaking of everything else. May come to mean the very same thing for us. It may. Pastor was talking about things getting a bit worse in the future for Christians. In actuality, our lives boil down to nothing more than our priorities. Nothing more than our priorities. And of course, The Lord has something to say about priorities in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye what? First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. You have to read the context when you want to know what all those things are. It's all the stuff that we think is kind of important here in this world. All these things will be added unto you. In the normal course of our lives, we go where we want to go, and we do what we want to do, and we follow who and what we want to follow. And we're willing to do what we love to do, right? We're willing to do what we love to do. The Lord's call is for us to focus our hearts upon Him and determine to go with Him wherever He leads. A disciple is a learner. Come after, he said, is a learner, a follower. And with that definition, there are many who call themselves disciples who are nothing of the kind. Do you know what? There were those who called themselves disciples that were nothing of the kind during the time of Christ. Look at a verse there in John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went where? They went back. And they walked no more with Him. They called themselves disciples, but they weren't really disciples. He said, a disciple comes after me. And they turned back and they walked no more with Him. They were not disciples, they just had the name. A whole bunch of people have the name of disciples today that aren't real disciples. Same way with Christians, you know, Christians. What would it take for you and for me to go back and walk no more with Him? What would it take? Didn't take much for these guys, really. Of course, he really laid it out to them what they were going to face. And they said, well, we don't want any of that. You know, turned back. Step number 3. We must deny something. And in that denial, we are called to lay something down. We're called to lay something down. Wait a minute, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? We're called to lay something down. Deny Himself. Deny Himself. Put your name in there, you know. Deny Dan Moore. Dan Moore, deny yourself. You know, that's what he's saying to these disciples. So we're called to lay something down. This phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from something or someone. And it's the same word used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus outside the high priest's home. Remember in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34 where he denied the Lord 3 times? Same word. Same word. So the disciple is to utterly disown himself, to refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. The old man's there, but we're supposed to cease from acknowledging it. We're to count the old man as being what? Dead. Yeah, exactly. Counted as being dead. Remember 6:11, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckoning, count yourself in this area. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to make no provision for the flesh. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on like a garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, put off, don't conform to the world, but he says, do conform to Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think I remember a story one time about this guy came to his pastor and he said, Pastor, he said, I was a drunkard. I was an alcoholic. And I'm able to, I want to stay off of the alcohol, but every time I go past the bar, coming home from work, I stop. Stop in. And the pastor said, "Well, here's an idea. Why don't you not go past the bar? Why don't you take another route around the bar?" You know what he was doing? He was making provision for the flesh. He knew he had a problem with that, but he was going past the bar anyhow. And we do that with a lot of other things, don't we? To deny oneself means to follow the example set forth by Christ Himself in coming to this world. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, we're to have the same mind as Christ had. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became what? Obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We're to live our lives as one alive to God, but dead to sin and to the world. Paul said the same thing. Matter of fact, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It sounds hard. You know why it sounds hard? Because it is hard. It sounds hard because it is hard. Because self doesn't like to be denied. Remember, we talked about the stubbornness of self last time. But until it is, we can't possibly follow after Jesus like He desires for us to do. Not only are we called to do that, we're also called to lift something up. Lay something down. Lift something up. He says, take up His cross. Take up His cross. Disciple takes up his cross. Problem is that even the act of trying to deny ourselves can be an act of our old nature. Did you know that? The act of denying ourselves can actually be an act of the old nature. Man has come up with many ways of seeking to escape the bondage of self. All kinds of different ways. I think I put two or three of them in here in your notes. Number one, isolating yourself. Isolating yourself. There have been those who have thought that to get themselves out of the way, it was necessary to withdraw from society. And they deny all natural human relationships, and they go into the desert or the mountain or into the hermit cell to fast and labor and struggle to mortify. Mortify means to overcome bodily desires by pain and self-denial. They want to mortify the flesh. They say the way to do that is just to get away from everything. Go live by yourself. Be a hermit, you know. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural, and besides, they find that the old nature, you know what? Come right along with them. Came right along with them. Just like the guy going to jail. Can't get rid of him. Can't get rid of him. So, we're called to lift something up. Take up the cross. These are false ones. Isolating ourselves. Conquering self. Conquering self. Probably the most drawn out and exhausting effort of all is the believer's struggle to conquer and control this rebel self. Rebel. That's cross between rebellion and rebel. So, this rebel self. Go to more meetings, they say. You know, let's go to more meetings, and we have to have more Bible study. Instead of studying the Bible 2 hours or 3 hours, I'll study it 4 or 5 every day. More prayer. Instead of praying for 15 minutes, I'll pray for 4 hours every day. It's not an answer to the problem. It's still self doing this. Okay? Still self doing this. I remember I read about Martin Luther. You know, he said he was so busy that he couldn't start his day without 3 days or 3 hours in prayer. So I said, okay, Martin Luther, great man of God, I'm going to pray for 3 hours every morning before I start anything else. Well, after about a half hour, I ran out of soap. You know what I'm talking about? couldn't think of anything else to pray for, you know. And so I just kept repeating the same thing I did the first half hour, mostly. And I finally made a prayer list, and it got pretty long, and I could stretch it out into an hour. But I said, man, I'm never going to be Martin Luther. I'm not going to. This three-hour thing, I'm never going to do that. Yeah. Same way in our church there in Indonesia. And all these, I'm not making fun. Boy, if you can pray for 3 hours, have at it, you know, in the morning. But in that church we were in Indonesia, the guys got together and they said, what we need is to have an all-night prayer meeting once a week. All-night prayer meeting. I said, okay. And we do it. So we'll have it at our house to start with. And we were going to go from different houses. So we got to our house, and it got to be about 2 in the morning, and I looked around, everybody was sleeping. I said, well, so much for our all-night prayer meeting. You know, I mean, if you can do it, have at it, you know, have at it. It would have been better if we'd have taken turns, you know. That would have been a whole lot better. And we finally did that, eventually. But, I mean, a whole night, you know, you staying awake, you're poking each other, you're trying to say, hey, wake up, snoring. It was a disaster. So, and you know what? It was because we were trying to do it in the flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't lead us to do that. No, if He had, He'd have given us the wherewithal to do it. So, conquering self, not the answer. Cleansing self, there's a good one. Cleansing self. Up to the moment, confession. Consequent cleansing have also constituted a popular method. Keeping short accounts with God as we are commanded to do is necessary. That's totally necessary. That's 1 John 1:9, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's totally necessary for us to keep up to date accounts with God in asking for His forgiveness. But you know what? That has to do with sins. Sins. That has to do with sins that are already committed. And it has nothing to do with the source, which is the self or the sin nature from which they come. So we can keep up to date with our sins, you know, with the Lord. But that old sin nature is still just putting along. Watchman Nee said this. Do you know Watchman Nee? Folks from China ought to know him. He was a Chinese fellow. Watchman Nee. He said, the blood can wash away my sins, cannot wash away my old man. He's exactly right. Cannot. Christ gives the scriptural answer here, and it has to do with the cross. The scriptural answer has to do with the cross. When Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone in His audience knew exactly what He was referring to. Some have estimated that over 30,000 Jews were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus alone. I don't know where they got that, but that, I've read it. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, He is saying that we are to live like dead men. We're to live like dead men. At that time, to take up one's cross was to start upon a death march. It was a death march. Their walk under that cross always eventually ended up with them on that cross. Always. They began a process from which there was no retreating and no turning back. And denying self and taking up your cross is to embrace the death of self with Jesus on that cross. Crucified with Him. Crucified with Him. In his account of this, Luke adds a very important word to indicate that this is not an occasional need for dealing with our old nature. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To understand what this cross Jesus referred to is, we need to talk about what it isn't a little bit. What does he not mean by this taking up your cross? It isn't your lost husband or wife. Oh, my cross I have to bear is my lost husband or my lost wife. No, it's not it. It's not your wayward children. Oh, that kid of mine, that's the cross I'm having to bear. No, no, it's not that. Not that. It isn't even your mother-in-law. You know, she might be a burden, but no cross. No cross. No cross. In other words, your cross doesn't have anything to do with difficulties or the bad situations or people that you face in life. That's not what this cross that Christ is talking about has to do with. The cross is not just a place of suffering. It's a place of what? Death. It's a place of death. To take up one's cross means to willingly pick up and carry the shame associated with it, the rejection, the suffering, the death that Jesus himself willingly carried for us. People mocked him. They mocked people who took up a cross in those days. And unlike today, when a person will carry one across America, you ever read about these guys that get a cross and they march across America with it, you know? And everybody applauds them, you know, on the way and all that. None of that when these crosses were being carried here. Man under a cross in Jesus' name drew jeers and boos. They didn't draw cheers. To take up your cross means that you're willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, his death and his word, regardless of what it costs you personally or publicly or financially. It's hard, isn't it? With the prominence of the health and wealth gospel, it isn't popular to talk about sacrifice, death, and suffering nowadays, but that's what biblical Christianity is all about. The sooner we learn that truth, the sooner God can and will send revival to our hearts and use us for His glory. Since we realize that whatever we do in the flesh, whether it's nice and good and moral and religious and all of those things, it's not good enough. Because Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth what? No good thing. You can't revive the flesh. Can't do it. It was on the cross of Calvary that God in Christ dealt fully and finally with self, the nature from which all our sins flow. Because there in Romans 6:6, he said, knowing this, that our old man, that flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The reason there's no other way for self to be denied is that God has done the work through our identification with Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. God's already done it. We always say that about salvation, but it's also true about sanctification. It's done. And now it's our responsibility to believe that it's done and live out accordingly, which is the final point here. So we're called to live something out. He says, follow me. Follow me. We're called upon to take up that cross once for all and go after Jesus, be a biblical disciple, a biblical Christian. We're not to back out, turn around, or lay down the cross. We're to reckon our old nature to have died on that cross with Christ, not by self-crucifixion. Okay? That's back to self again. It's not by self-crucifixion, but by co-crucifixion. We are crucified with Christ. Crucified together with him. That was Paul's testimony, remember? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. But just as Paul lived in resurrected life by being identified with Christ, so do we. He said, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. I live. But we count or we reckon that our crucified self-life has been exchanged with the resurrected Christ life. By faith. By faith. Galatians 2:20 again, Paul continued, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. me. And now I'm called to live that Christ life out in my body. And that's where he continues in Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body he was talking about here. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It all comes back to faith again. All of those wonderful truths are encapsulated by our Lord in two words in this verse. Follow me. Follow me. And this phrase has the idea of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back, just a steady, humble walk that follows his steps and his path through this world. So these steps don't necessarily follow each other in a rigid order. They don't necessarily follow each other in a rigid order. They will likely overlap and intertwine as we go through our process of spiritual growth. I remember in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. That would be quite a book, wouldn't it? Amusing Ourselves to Death. The social critic Neil Postman wrote this. He said, Christianity is a serious and demanding religion. And when it's delivered as easy and amusing, it's another kind of religion altogether. He's right. He's right. It's another kind of religion altogether. Denying self, following Christ, is not just a one-time choice. Remember what Luke said? It's a daily challenge. It's a daily challenge. Not just a one-time choice. I'll close with a story I read online. You may have read it as well. On a cliff overlooking a river in India stood a woman with two children. As the missionary doctor was canoeing down the river to the trading post, he noticed that the child who stood by her side was strong and healthy, while in her arms she held a tiny boy with twisted limbs that he would never be able to use normally. When the missionary returned from the trading post again, he saw the woman, but this time she only had one child. He knew immediately what had happened, so he left his boat at the edge of the water and he hurried up the cliff to where the woman stood. And he said, I know why you sacrificed your child to the river, but why did you not give the crippled child? And her reply was pretty shocking, pretty sobering too. She said, why, I could not give anything but the best to my God. Wonder what it would be like if we all denied ourselves, encountered ourselves, our self natures as crucified with Christ, followed him with the fervor that's willing to give our best to him as the true and living God, like this lady was to her false God. I wonder. Let's bow our heads in prayer.